Welcome to Christian Life Community Church. We're talking this morning about hope. So, I was sharing that some of us sometimes feel like we're in a tunnel, and we know there's light at the end of the tunnel, but right now we just need a shot of hope. So that's what I'm going to talk about this morning. Last week, Pastor Adam talked about encouraging ourselves in the Lord. And that's what God really struck me from his message. And he was saying how, you know, sometimes when it rains, it pours, right? And we just get so overwhelmed and we feel like, what is going on with my life? And Jesus tells us, he gives us a promise that a lot of us don't like. He says in John 16, he's telling all his disciples about how he's about to suffer, he's about to die on the cross, what he's about to go through. And he says, in this world, you will have tribulation and suffering, or troubles, all the different versions. So bad things are going to happen to us. We're promised that, aren't we? Because we're in this world. But take courage. I have overcome the world. So I want to encourage us all with that this morning, that we're going to have stuff we're going to go through, and it's going to be okay because he has overcome the world. Jesus promises us light at the end of the tunnel. And you all know this verse, but we're going to look at it a little differently today. It's Jeremiah 29:11. So say it with me if you know it. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope. So he promises us that we're going to get to that place of welfare. And it says in a different version that he has good plans for us, for our welfare, for our peace, our completeness. We're going to get to that place of light. And not for calamity. It's funny, the Greek word for calamity is ra. Isn't that how we feel when we're going through terrible things? Ra! Like, what is happening here? But he says that we will have a future and a hope. And it's funny because this word for hope is not the same word for hope that's everywhere else in the Bible. This word for hope, Hebrew word that is used, is only used in the Bible one other time. And it's the word cord, and the only other time it's used is in the story of Rahab. When the Israelites came to Jericho, she lived in her house was part of the wall. So, I don't know, that's hard for us to imagine, but the stone wall was huge, and her window to her house was literally part of the wall. And the Israelites come, and, you know, they're planning to attack Jericho. And so the two spies come, and they come to Rahab's house incognito, and they're hiding there, and, you know, they're scoping out the land. And she says, everyone knows that God has given you our land, and, you know, please, when you do, just spare me and my family. And so she hides them, and they tell her, if you want to be spared, hang this crimson, scarlet, red cord. And that word cord is this same word, hope. That whenever we attack, you and your family will be spared. And God just spoke to me when I read this and I saw this connection, that whenever we have our hope in him and what he promises us, is that we are marked for safety. We cannot be overcome. There will be no calamity that will overtake us that he is not going to save us from. So I just want to preach that to you and to have you remind yourself and remind your heart that we are covered in the blood and we are marked for safety. Just like when the Israelites painted the blood above their doorposts and the death angel came by and attacked everyone that wasn't covered in the blood, we are covered in the blood and marked for safety. So next time that fear rises up, just tell yourself, I am marked for safety by the blood of Jesus. Amen. So I just wanted to share with you personally So Rahab was trusting in the power of the people that, you know, said that they were going to save her. And I used to pray this certain way, like, Lord, please just don't let anything bad happen to me or my kids, you know. And you, like, we think that's hope. We think hope means we hope nothing bad ever happens to us. Because, I mean, who really wants to say, Lord, please let something bad happen to me? Nobody, right? But he promises bad stuff is going to happen to us because this is where we live, right? Rahab lived in Jericho. She knew something bad was about to happen to her and everyone around her, yet she was marked for safety through what she went through. So now I pray, Lord, when bad stuff does happen to me, be with me, keep me safe, keep me in your love. And so it's crazy to think and picture this, right? She is in her house, in the wall. She knows the Israelites are going to win and conquer them. She sees them marching around outside her window 7 days. Do you think the fear is maybe rising a little bit? In the whole town, it's rising. And in her heart, she's like, all right, they said I would be safe. They said I would be safe. This cord shows I'm going to be safe, right? And on the seventh day, they blow their trumpets. And what does the Bible say happened to the walls? They came down. Wait, doesn't she live in the wall? Guess what? That part of the wall was spared because after they attacked, the two spies that met her went in, brought her and all her whole family out, and they were the only ones spared in the entire city. So despite what is going on around us, we are marked for safety, and he has positioned us perfectly that things will fall around us. Like, I'm just picturing, you know, like this wall, and everywhere the wall fell except Rahab's home. Doesn't that just get you? That everything around us can fall apart, but when we have our hope in God, and we have that line, that crimson cord that connects us to our Father, we will be spared. And that's what the Bible says. I encourage you, when you have your quiet time, if you're ever feeling hopeless, to read all of Psalm 91. I'm going to read you three verses today, and I have some of the verses I'm going to share today are on the paper I gave you to take home, but some of them aren't. But these are just verses I want you to turn to when you're feeling overwhelmed, hopeless, like you can't see that light at the end of the tunnel. And just, it will help us remind ourselves, like we all need that sometimes. But this is what it says in Psalm 91. Sorry. Verses 4 through 8. So Psalm 91. So this is the picture that we get of our Father. It says, he will cover you with his feathers. Under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart, which means your fortress. It surrounds you, it protects you. Verse 5, you will not fear the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence, that means sickness, that stalks in the darkness, nor the destruction that destroys at midday. Verse 7. This is what reminded me of Rahab. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe it with your eyes. Thank you, Lord! We are marked because our refuge is in him. Now, that doesn't mean that we're hiding out from our problems, right? I mean, Rahab was there because she wanted to be safe. But she, I'm sure, wasn't in denial that something was about to happen, right? She knows what's going on. It just means that we are going to be safe because our hope is set on him. We have declared that we will come out of this blessed no matter what the enemy has intended. So everyone say this to your neighbor. I will come out blessed. Or say it to yourself. That's right. No matter what it looks like or what the enemy's intended. Remember, we've been talking a lot lately about Joseph. And that's what he said at the end. What the enemy intended for evil, God has used it for my good. And that is what he promises us. Right? I think I have that on your sheet as one of the verses. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That's us. Amen? So he's going to work it for good. We're going to come out blessed no matter what it looks like. Does that mean that we're not going to feel it? Does that mean we're not going to feel the effects of it? Like I said, Rahab is like, oh my goodness, here it comes. It's coming, right? It's affecting her. There was death around her. She could hear people crying out, I'm sure. I mean, can you imagine the sounds? I don't even want to think about it. That doesn't mean it wasn't affecting her. I'm sure she had friends that were killed in this attack. But she's still clinging to hope and confidence that she's going to be protected. And she ends up being in the line of Jesus Christ. She's one of his descendants because she was adopted into the Israelite family when she came out. And she married into the Israelite line. That is just crazy. So I want to encourage you and just share a story with you too. Like, I went through a really difficult time personally. My husband and I, for 8 years, were serving somewhere that we didn't realize that we were being taken advantage of, to put it lightly. And when I was at Elam, the Lord had given me this word that I was going to go through some trials. And they said it could be geographical or relational. They weren't sure wherever I was going to be living. And that God was going to bring me out of that with no smell of smoke, just like he did with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, when I ended up coming out of this situation and we moved back here, I was in a very broken place. And I was like, Lord, I thought you said I was going to have no smell of smoke. I have a lot of effects here. My heart is broken. You know, I'm feeling damaged, you know. And I was like, Lord, I believed your word that nothing would, you know, in my mind, nothing bad would happen to me, or that, you know, this is what was going to happen. And he told me when I shared that, you know, I was like, Lord, I just feel like this is not what you promised me. He said that the burnt offering of my life was a perfume. It was a beautiful fragrance to him. And that the healing he was going to walk me through was going to make me smell more beautiful than before. So there was no smell of smoke, because he heals that damage and brings it to a smell of perfume that is pleasing to him. So that was so powerful for me, because I was like, yeah, of course we're affected by what we walk through. We feel the effects of it, but that doesn't mean that we're not going to come out blessed, that he's not going to walk us through it. And I want to share with you this verse that has really been awesome for me. It's Isaiah 55:12-13. It says, you will come out, and that word means exit. So we're coming out of our tunnel, right? With joy, and brought out or carried in peace. The mountains and hills will break into shouts of joy before you. The trees of the field will clap their hands. So the earth is going to rejoice at our deliverance. Instead of the thorn bush, now the juniper will come up. Instead of the stinging nettle, the myrtle will come up. It will be a memorial to the Lord, an everlasting sign which will not be eliminated. So when God delivers us, everything around us changes. Everyone rejoices. Our hearts rejoice. There is joy at the end, right? So even though now it can be overwhelming sometimes, we will come out blessed. And sometimes hope, so I'm talking about hope today. Sorry, I just want to go back here. The first thing that I said was hope marks us as safe, okay? And we will come out blessed. Hope also has to see the unseen. Rahab was just hoping, right, and holding on and using the cord that marked her as safe, that it was going to come out and she was going to be blessed, but she could not see that in the moment, right? How many of you know in the moment it's hard to see that, right? So I have this on your sheet. It's 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. Says, so this is how we don't lose heart, Okay? Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly things look a certain way, right? We're wasting away. Inwardly, we are being renewed day by day, right? No matter what's going on around us, God can make inside my heart a totally different place. Verse 17, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So verse 18, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Because what is seen is what? Temporary. Isn't that great? This is not going to last forever. There is an end to this at some point. Thank you, Lord. And then it says what is unseen is eternal or lasts forever. So even though right now all this stuff is what I see, I have to sometimes just close our eyes, right? To fix our eyes on what is unseen and just trust that He is going to work for our good. So sometimes we can't even see it, but God is working for our good, right? Even when we can't see it. So I want you to say to yourself, God is working for my good. In the midst. That's right, Jack. So we can't let what's going on around us distract us from what's happening within us. I'm going to say that again. You can't let what's going on around you distract you from what God is doing within you. But what He is doing is supernatural. And it's for us, right? For our good. You guys all know this verse in Hebrews 11. It says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence or proof of things not yet seen. Everyone say yet.
Yes.
You know, there's power in the word yet. You know, sometimes we'll say, oh, you know, I do not have the job I want. Yet. I do not have a good relationship with my daughter. Yet. Right? If we add yet to the end of things that we feel hopeless about, it encourages our heart. You know what? There is an end to this. There is a yet. We will get to that other side, and this will be in my past. This will be a testimony. It's not a testimony yet, but it will be. So I want to encourage all of us with that this morning. If you're feeling upset or overwhelmed by something, just add the word yet to it and encourage your heart that this is temporary. There is something unseen going on to get us to the future there. So we believe the answer's there, and that creates light in our hearts. He brings us out of that darkness and gives us the proof because He says it's true. We believe it's true because He can never lie. So that's our evidence. God said it's true, so that's proof. That's all I need, right? Because He says so. So evidence, my eyes are not on the unseen sometimes, is when the craziness is going on around me and my hope is fading. Is my confidence in Him, or what's He saying, or what the other voices are saying? Boy, that is hard sometimes, because we have our own voices telling us things. We have the enemy trying to tell us things. We have the doctors trying to tell us things. We have our friends, our family. But it all has to come down to God, what are you saying? And we can't allow these overwhelming facts of our circumstances to tell us what our future is. We have to hold to God says, this is what my future is. And that is all that is true. And it was funny, this week I was playing the song for my kids, and I kind of forgot that the only lyrics to the whole song are, don't worry, be happy. And they're like, what is this song? This is a long song. Is that all the song says? I'm like, yeah, I guess they just really want you to get to the point. Don't worry, be happy. And so I was just thinking about that for some reason when I was thinking about this. You know what? I just have to let it all go. We just have to remind ourselves, this is what God says, and that's all that matters. And nothing else is important. Everything else can just fall away. One second. So, hope is on the unseen, and the awesome thing is, hope does not disappoint. It's funny because a lot of times we feel the opposite. We're like, oh, I don't want to get my hopes up. Right? Have you ever said that? Because you are afraid to be disappointed. Right? We're afraid to hope because we think if we do hope, we're going to be disappointed. But the Bible says, Romans 5:5, hope does not disappoint because, why? The love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Hope just means expectation of good. So if I expect good things to happen, I don't have to be afraid that they're not going to happen. Because even if it doesn't come out exactly the way I had hoped, my hope isn't in how it's going to turn out. My hope is in the love of God. That's what this verse says. If my hope is in the love of God, I will never be disappointed. Because no matter what happens, His love doesn't change for me, right? And His love is enough. Everybody say that. His love is enough. Yeah, let me read you Romans 5:5 in the Message version. The Message version words it in such a way that I just love this. Just listen. We are never left feeling shortchanged. Quite the contrary. We can't round up enough containers to hold everything that God generously pours into our lives through the Holy Spirit. Who wants to live life like that? Filled so with His generous love. So this, the Message version of this verse reminded me of a story. So if you'll turn in your Bible to 2 Kings 4. It's funny because earlier this week I was reading this and I was like, that's interesting. Lord, what are you trying to say to me about this? And then He brought it back to mind today when I was, not today, but for today. Okay, so I'm going to read again while you're finding that. Romans 5:5 in the Message. We're never left feeling shortchanged. We can't round up enough containers to hold everything God generously pours into our lives. So, 2 Kings 4. This is Elisha. And Elisha had a company of prophets that traveled around with him, and one of them passed away. And so now his wife is coming to Elisha, and she says, it's 2 Kings 4, starting at the beginning. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. You know he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two sons as his slaves." Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" She said, "Your servant has nothing at all, except a small jar of oil." First, I want to stop there for a second. So she just lost her husband, and her two sons, her only children, are going to be taken as slaves. Do you think she's feeling full of hope right now and excited about life? No. I'm going to switch mics because this is very distracting, and I want you to really get what God is trying to say to us this morning.
Thank you.
Yes. Sorry. It's distracting me, so I know it's distracting you guys. Okay, sorry about that. That's better. Okay, so we're talking about this widow. She just lost her husband, and her two sons are about to be taken and made to be slaves because of this debt. So she has no hope right now, right? She's feeling discouraged. She's feeling overwhelmed. But she goes to Elisha, and she's just honest. She's like, "I am desperate. You have to do something. You have to take care of this." And she says, "You know, I know my husband served God,
So she's trusting God is going to do something here. He has to. I'm in desperate need, right? And then he says, well, what do you have? And she says, I don't have anything. You know, isn't that how we feel sometimes? Like when we get really in our lowest low, we're like, we have nothing to offer. Like, don't even ask me for anything. Don't come to me. I am empty. I have nothing. And then she says, oh, yeah, except I have a tiny bit of oil at my house. And because she knows that oil is very, then it was very precious. It was costly. It was expensive. She's like, I do have a tiny bit of that. And we were talking about this a couple weeks ago. Someone was sharing how they're like, I just don't have faith to pray for things like other people do. And she's like, well, maybe I do have a little bit, you know. And that's what God says is all we need, right? A mustard seed of faith is all we need. And sometimes we get to that place where we feel like we don't have anything. I don't have the hope. I don't have the faith to believe for this. Why are you saying that I should have faith and that's going to, you know, help me to see the unseen? I don't have anything. I don't have faith. But in the Bible, did Jesus, whenever, you know, okay, too many stories at once, but my brain is just reeling. Right? The man came and he said, Jesus, heal my child. And Jesus said, you know, I'll heal him. He's healed. Just go home. And he was like, are you sure? Maybe you should come with me, you know? And Jesus didn't say, what? Don't you believe what I said? You know, what's wrong with you? Where's your faith? No, he said, the man came to him and said, Jesus said, don't you believe? And the man said, I do believe, Lord. Help my unbelief, right? So it's okay to have doubt. It's okay to be a little scared and wondering, how's this going to turn out? As long as we have that tiny bit of oil, that tiny mustard seed of faith, that's all he asks. And he just says, give me the little bit that you do have, and I can multiply it. I can create abundance out of that. That little bit we have, though, sometimes we don't realize how powerful it is, right? We're like, oh, I don't have anything. But she does have something valuable, and so do we. When we get to that point where, like, we have nothing, that tiny little bit we have is more valuable and more powerful and has more potential than we realize. So I do believe, help my unbelief. So anyway, back to her story. So she says, I do have that little bit of oil at home. And Elisha says in verse 3, go around, ask your neighbors for all their empty jars. And then he says, don't ask for just a few, right? So he's telling her, expect abundance to come. Verse 4, then go inside, shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars. As each is filled, put it to the side. So she left him, shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another one. He replied, there's not a jar left. The oil then stopped flowing. Whew! She went and told the man of God. He said, go sell the oil and pay your debts. Then you and your sons can live on what's left. What? There's so much abundance that not only did it pay her deficit, she had enough to live on for the rest of her life and her sons. That's a lot of oil. That's a lot of abundance. That's a lot of something that she didn't have before she surrendered that tiny little bit that she thought was insignificant, right? Whew, man, that gets me. I don't know. Thank you, Lord. So when we're going to God in desperate need and honest about where we are, and he enables us to surrender that small amount of hope that we have left so he can multiply it, it is more than enough to sustain us through what we're going through to the other side, to our future. We literally put our hope in him by surrendering it to him and placing it in him to provide for us. That gives us possession then of our hope. And that helps us to hold on. So that's my last point here about hope. Hope enables us to hold on until the end. So, this is Hebrews 6, 18 through 19. This is not on your sheet, but says, we who have taken refuge, so think again about Rahab. She's safe. She's marked for blessing. We who have taken refuge will have strong encouragement to take hold of hope that is set before us. This hope is an anchor to our soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, one which enters within the veil. Okay, this verse is packed with stuff. First of all, it says that the hope is set before us, like on a platter. It's like somebody is bringing you a meal on a plate, and you're at the table, and the hope is set before you. Does God shove it down your throat and say, here, you need this. You need to eat this. You need hope. Take this. Come on. You need it. It's still our choice, isn't it? He says we can be encouraged to take hold of it, but it's still something that I have to engage my will to take hold of the hope that he's offering me, okay? So we take hold of it, and it says that is our anchor. So we take hold of it by taking refuge in him and trusting him to protect us from the trouble that will come. We have to allow the hope to get deep down inside us, right? An anchor goes deep, right? If here's your boat and here's the bottom of the ocean or wherever you are, and you only let your anchor go so deep, is that going to hold you still when the waves come? No, you're going to go all over the place. You have to let the anchor go deep and get grounded in the bottom of the ocean or wherever you are, right, for you to be held steadfast. So we have to choose, are we going to allow his hope to really sink down deep into our hearts and get within us, into our soul? Are we going to fully accept it? Are we going to keep going after it? Are we going to allow it to ingest and allow hope to draw us out of darkness and into light? Sometimes we get used to that tunnel, we get used to the darkness, and we forget how awesome the light can be. And so we don't allow the hope deep down inside of us. It's still our choice. But when we do, that hope anchors us with a line of protection. We're connected, right, to our Father. Again, it's like that cord that Rahab hung out and marked her as safe, but it also, you know, it said, this is me, and I am connected. So we have this cord. You know, when you think about an anchor, there's no point in throwing in an anchor if it's not connected to your boat, right? Because it's pointless. You can have hope, but if it doesn't connect you. So when we feel hopeless, we can remember that we are connected. And what we're connected to is strong. It says it is steadfast, right? Our hope connects us to the one who is our strength. He is strong. And it's our connection to him that gets us through to the other side, because we know that he is with us. In Romans 8, it says that whenever we have hope, in hope, we are saved, it says, right? Hope that is seen, this is what we talked about earlier, is not really hope. For who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet see, we, with perseverance, so this is what I'm talking about, it helps us to hold on, we wait eagerly for it. When I thought about this, I thought about my daughter when I put her in her high chair. So I put her in her high chair. That's a signal to her she's about to eat, right? So then I walk around the corner to the kitchen, and I'm preparing her food, but she can't see me through the wall preparing her food. So I've told her I'm going to feed her by putting her in the high chair, but then she can't see me making her food. Do you think she's sitting there quietly waiting? Mommy's bringing me food. No, You know, she could talk. Where's my food? I'm hungry, you know. And God says that that's okay. We're waiting eagerly for what he's about to do. We trust that he's going to feed us or take care of our needs eventually, but we can't see what he's doing, right? Just like she can't see me in the kitchen making her food. We can't see what he's doing. We trust that he's working, doing something, and we are waiting for it eagerly because we feel the need for it, right? And when we're in that dark place, we aren't just like, oh boy, I could spend forever in here. I'll just wait until my deliverance comes. No, right? We're like, when is the light at the end of the tunnel coming? You know, we're getting there. But it's okay to wait eagerly for it because we still trust that what we need will be provided by our loving Father, right? It gives us the perseverance to keep saying, the good is coming, the good is coming, there will be light. So in Romans 8, after that, where it says we'll wait eagerly for it, it says in the same way, so we're eagerly waiting, verse 26 says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness because we don't know how to pray. Right? How many of you know when you're in that place, you don't know what you should pray. You're just like, God, help me. That's all you can pray, and that's all you have to pray. The Spirit helps us. We don't know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, right? Like the baby in the high chair, groaning. Jesus sees us and feels what we feel. The Holy Spirit is with us in our weakness, and he is groaning too. He's saying, yes, we want to see the deliverance. Verse 27, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And the Bible says that we don't have a Savior who doesn't understand what we've gone through, right? He understands, and he's okay, and he's groaning with us, saying, come on, deliverance come, deliverance come. He's not like, you should be more patient, I'm working on it, you know? That's what I want to say to the baby sometimes. Stop crying, I'm working on it, you know? But he doesn't say that to us. He's so patient with us. He says, you know what, I know you're hungry. I know that you need something. I am working on it. It's okay. I understand. And you're allowed to feel that way. Isn't that awesome that he gives us permission to feel and that he cares about how we feel? So when we feel like we've lost hope, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. He is inside of us and he keeps us connected. Everyone say connected. To our anchor, to our Father. When we feel like our rope is slipping, he resets our anchor. He gets us deep with the Lord and reconnects us. He is our hope. He connects us to our Father, and that helps us persevere. And isn't it awesome that even though God is so big and so powerful and can do whatever it is we need him to do for us, he's still so intimate with us and inside of us, and that he cares about what we're going through. And he knows what we need before we even ask it, right? He sees us. He sees you and whatever it is that you're going through. And he's able to strengthen us to make it to the end, to fill us so we no longer feel ready to give up or to give in or to feel alone. He walks beside us through it. And the one verse on your sheet, I just want to read here in closing. Like I said, God says we're going to go through problems, but Isaiah 43, 1 through 2, I have space in there. You're going to put your name in it and say it to yourself. So we're all going to say this together now, and you're going to put your own name in where it says your name, and just encourage ourselves that God is going to walk with us through whatever it is, and then we're going to come out at the end. So, but now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Stephanie, he who formed you, Stephanie, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. So I'm encouraging you. I hope you got a shot of hope today. And we're going to play some quiet music, anything that you can. And we're going to have a time, if you feel like you want some extra prayer or you want God to just fill you with his Holy Spirit and hope, just come up. We'll be here to pray for you. Otherwise, we're going to dismiss. Okay. All right, so I'm just going to close us in prayer, and then while the music's playing, if you want to come up and just receive from God just an extra filling of hope this morning, I encourage you to come up. Lord, we thank you so much for your promise that even though we are going to have trouble, that you will be with us, that you will walk with us through it, that you care about what we're going through, and Lord, that we are marked for safety, that we are going to come out of this blessed, and that we can stay connected to you. So Lord, we just receive this morning that shot of hope. Fill us to overflowing like you filled those jars of oil with your hope, with the knowledge of your love for us, with the fact that you are going to take care of us and bring us out, and that there is light at the end of the tunnel. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.